it's good to see those of us who are here this morning. And we know that this is difficult times we're having in our country, and we're glad that you've chosen to be with us. And we certainly don't hold it against anyone who may not have thought it would be best to come this morning. We pray for all of us that we can be healthy and strong, and we'll get through this after a while, because the Lord is the one that's going to take care of us. In the book of Genesis, and we'll get to there in a moment in chapter 5, we have reference to a man by the name of Enoch. And if you go all the way over to the other end of the Bible, to Jude verse 14, there is a passage there that refers to Jude making a prophecy. Excuse me, to Enoch making a prophecy. And Jude verse 14 says, "Unto these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all the judgment upon all the and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness which they have ungodly worked, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." So we don't have any other account of this in the Bible, of the prophecy that Enoch made. But we know a little bit about Enoch, because he was one of the, maybe the most righteous man of his own time. If you go back to Genesis chapter 5, you'll see for a moment that this passage in Jude is the only place that mentions this prophecy by Enoch. And we don't know, like I said, a lot about him, but we know some of the things about him, and all that we find in the Bible about Enoch was good. We don't find anything bad about Enoch. In fact, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him. Now think about that. And you read through Genesis chapter 5, and you see the very long lives of all of these patriarchs, 800 or 900 years. And here's one, he lived on the earth only, as they looked at it at the time, only 365 years. Well, why was that? It wasn't because he was evil and God destroyed him. In fact, there's a couple of references in the book of Genesis where God did destroy some people who rebelled against him. And yet, Enoch, the Bible says he walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him. In other words, Enoch did not have to die. He went straight to be with the Lord when God took him from the earth. And as far as we know, that Enoch and Elijah were the only two that didn't have to die. Everybody else that's ever lived had to go through that. Well, Enoch and Elijah didn't. So he was set apart completely from the other people of his own time. And this is a time when, after each of these generations, people were going farther and farther away from God every time. And so Enoch was different from all of the rest of them. Just like Noah in his time was different from everyone else also. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death." So he was translated. He didn't die. He was translated from this physical form, which we have, to a spiritual form, to go be with God. And if you read through the New Testament, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, and some other passages, you will find that when that time comes, if we are still alive, and we are alive when Christ comes again, we will be changed as Enoch was, and translated or transfigured, as some might say, into a totally different form to be with God. And so the Bible says that Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and he was not found. Evidently they looked for him, but they didn't know where he went, because God translated him, for he had this witness borne to him that for his translation, that he was well-pleasing unto God. I hope for all of us when the time comes that we stand before God in judgment, that's what will be said about us, that we were well-pleasing to God. And so we look at the great life that Enoch lived, and he's only mentioned three or four times in the entire Bible. But everything that it says about him was good. So I want to look back at the prophecy that we talked about a few moments ago. That's found in Jude verse 14. There's only one chapter. And so we look at that, for example. It says then in Jude verse 14, "And to these also Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought and worked, and all for all the hard for of all the hard things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So these were people who were totally wrapped up in evil and ungodliness in the time of Enoch. Now you might think, and you look forward in the book of Genesis, as I mentioned, you know, Noah, a couple of two or three generations later, found himself in the same kind of situation. Because God said, I'm just going to destroy the whole earth and destroy mankind because they're all evil. But the Bible says Noah found favor in God's sight. And so there were a few faithful who were still around. But the prophecy of Enoch, in other words, he prophesied of his own time and the time that was to come. Now, Enoch in his prophecy spoke, first of all, to the people of his own day. And if you read through the prophets of the Old Testament, that was primarily their responsibility. Normally, we think of prophecy as foretelling the future. Well, that's part of it. But the work of the prophet in the Old Testament was primarily to speak the message of God to the people of his own time and the need that they had. And that's what Enoch was doing here, to speak God's message in his own time. Now we have another example of that. Of course, Noah, I've made reference to him already a couple of times, but Noah was, again, he was kind of in the same situation as Enoch three or four generations earlier. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, this is concerning Noah in his day, it says, formerly were disobedient. That's talking about the people of Noah's day surrounding him. It said, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Noah was given time after his call from God to build the ark. And all that time he was teaching and preaching and telling the people that they needed to repent or God was going to destroy them with a flood. So God's influence was there. And yet his long-suffering waited. It waited for people to have an opportunity to repent and follow him. So we see then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. So there are only eight that actually went into the ark. When after all the time that Noah was building it, all the time he was preaching and teaching and living a righteous life, only eight people were saved from the flood. And it says in verse 21, there is also an antitype, in other words, a fulfillment of that, which now saves us, even baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as Noah went into the ark and then the flood destroyed everything around it, we go into the water of baptism. He says that's the likeness. We are, our evil and sin is removed from us. We are forgiven. And we have the answer of a good conscience before God. Not because we don't sin, but because God forgives when we do. And so that was the message of Noah. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, and then in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says there that God spared not the ancient world. Again, it's talking about the days of Noah. He says, but preserved Noah with seven others a preacher of righteousness. So again, Noah didn't just build the ark. God put him a work before him, not only building the ark, but also all during that time period. And if you read carefully the book of Genesis, you'll find God gave Noah approximately 120 years, and that was going to be it. But Noah was, during that time, a preacher of righteousness. He preached by the inspiration of God, by the Holy Spirit. And that prophecy, no doubt, was to them that they were to repent and come back to God, because if they didn't, God was going to destroy the earth with a flood. Well, they'd never seen a flood before. They didn't even fully understand the whole concept of what was going to happen. But Noah had to explain to them that God was going to destroy everything that walked upon the earth and every person that walked upon the earth unless they repented. Another thing that Enoch prophesied was a judgment upon everyone. Here, the idea of judgment is not a new thing in the New Testament. Sometimes maybe we think that the judgment is only at the last time or the last day. But God's judgments have been coming ever since man was put on the face of the earth. And so all through the Old Testament, the idea of God's eternal judgment is there. But there are other times he also pronounced judgment upon others. And especially this came through the writing of the prophets, the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. And also some that did not write books like Elijah or Elisha or some of the others. But sometimes judgment was upon people individually. Sometimes it was upon nations or tribes, wherever they might have been. For example, you read through the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament, and you'll find that there are condemnations of Babylon, of Egypt, of Assyria, and many other of the nations of the time that caused problems or trouble for God's people, and that God was going to destroy them, which ultimately he did. And all of these things were fulfilled exactly as God said. So then after that, then came Enoch, the time of the flood, of course, and Noah. Before that came Enoch, and then after that, the time of the flood with Noah. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verses 13 and 14, Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So Solomon prophesied of a time of judgment. Now, some of it, of course, might have come during their life, or they had to give their lives because God caused them to be destroyed. But ultimately, of course, the judgment for us is going to be eternal life or eternal condemnation. In Matthew 25, Jesus prophesied of the last day and the coming and the day of judgment, what's going to happen there, where he'd separate the sheep from the goats, and those who are faithful he'd bring with him, and the other would be cast out from God's presence eternally. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says there, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So exactly what Solomon said 1,000 years earlier, now the Apostle Paul says it. There's going to be a judgment, a day of judgment, against and or for God's people, as the case may be. So Enoch was prophesying and preaching about the idea of the judgment. And he goes on to say, in this particular passage here, that it says, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all." So God came. Now, I don't know, we don't know for sure exactly what particular judgment he's talking about. Certainly God came on many different times to execute judgment upon people and upon tribes and nations at different times and destroy them. So, and I kind of have the idea here from this particular passage, he was talking about the upcoming flood, which was still a couple of so generations away. That certainly fulfilled this part. But he's telling the people of his own day, if you will repent, these things won't come about. He may be talking also, and probably was in some degree, to find the final judgment and eternal destruction of those who are against God. But we aren't told specifically, but ultimately there will be a final judgment. And we know that because Enoch, and from that time forward, prophets and apostles and teachers have said concerning God that's going to happen. And God gave them that message by the word of the Holy Spirit. And we have it in the Word of God, the Bible. Now, Jude applies this particular prophecy specifically to the end of time, and Jude writing about it. But also there is a time, for example, in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, Daniel says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth before him." In this passage, this vision of Daniel, it's from the throne of God what's going on. He says, "Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened." Now that's very similar to Revelation chapter 20. So Daniel and Enoch and all of these others prophesied of the coming of the judgment. And he says, very similar to Revelation chapter 20, "The judgment was set, the books were opened." And then Jesus explained in the book of Revelation, one is the book of life. If our name is written in the book of life, we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. But from this particular passage and talking about Enoch, it's a long-term fulfillment. It was happening in the days of Enoch. It was happening in the days when Daniel wrote, and in the New Testament, all the way to the end, to the book of Revelation. But in Jude verse 15, I'm going to read this particular passage as it's translated in the Revised Standard Version for a moment. He says, "He came to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness, which they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Notice it's not just the actions, but the words that are going to be judged. And the word ungodly is used three or four times in this particular passage here. The word ungodly comes from a word from Greek meaning without God, or not just without God, but totally against God. In other words, these are people who stand up against God and figuratively speaking, shake their fist in the face of God and say, "I'm going to do my thing and my way. It doesn't make any difference what you say." That's the idea and the attitude that the people there were taking. And so if you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives the same idea about the eternal, the final judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1 and beginning at verse 7, he says, "And to you that and to give to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction and from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." But notice the other side. "When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in you and him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the two sides of the coming of our Lord at the end of time. He's going to bless those who are faithful to him. He's going to reward them greatly. But also to those who turn against him, there's going to be a judgment. And so the works of ungodliness, which Jude is talking about, is works that people turn away from God and refuse to believe in, refuse to follow him, refuse to accept his will. And so the works of ungodliness, if you go back to Jude, for example, verse 7, he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now you read that, you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says there's still people who are going to be destroyed just like that. Now maybe not God physically raining fire and brimstone from heaven, but they're going to face the judgment and an eternal destruction. And verse 10 of Jude, he says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. See, they don't want to know God. Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the sins of those who refused to have God in their knowledge. Well, Jude's saying the same thing. Here, he says then, in Jude, in verse 11, he says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so we see how these things are done over and over again throughout human history. All of these different rebellions against God ultimately have been taken care of by God himself. Verse 12, he says, these are the spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carrying about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So he's talking about the false teachers, those who rebel against God, those who continue to live in rebellion against him. And also it says there in the book of Jude, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. In other words, we're not going to just be judged according to what we do, but also what we say, because God knows all of those things. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, Jesus said, I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And so we're going to be judged according to the things that we say, not just what we do. Verse 16 of Jude says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. There's people all over the world that are doing that. They're trying to build up themselves by putting others down by their words. They're trying to build themselves up for whatever gain it would be, financial or whatever other gain might happen for them. But they do not show respect of God. They turn away from God, and they want to build themselves up. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, the Apostle Peter came through a vision from God to an understanding of what God wants. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears the Lord, that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. We fear God. In other words, we submit to his will. We're willing to follow him in every day that we live. And we do that and we work righteousness. In other words, we do what God commands. We're going to be acceptable to him. Yes, we're going to fall way short. We're not going to live up to what we ought to be, but we're going to be right with God when the time comes. Now notice the contrast here in Jude. They were working ungodliness every day, and so the judgment of God would be upon them. But on the other hand, in Acts chapter 10, he says, he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Well, how do we work righteousness? We believe him. We do our best to obey him. We stay as far away from sin as we can, even though sometimes we're going to fall into it. But he is just, but also righteous and loving and merciful. and he's willing to forgive. So Jude's solution, as the Holy Spirit guided him to write, is found in Jude for ourselves in verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved," okay, here's the message to us who are trying to be faithful, even though we fall short. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." We build ourselves up in the most holy faith by studying and learning, putting it into practice. We pray in the Holy Spirit according as the Spirit has directed us in the Word of God, and faith and belief that God will hear our prayers, He will answer them. Not always necessarily how we want, but for our own good, He will answer those prayers. So he says in verse 21 then, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So in other words, it's not just a one-day thing. It's not something we do one time and that's it and we're set for life. Every day we live. He says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Every day we live. Revelation chapter 2 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." But also, what is our responsibility for others? Jude verse 22 and verse 23. He says there, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others have fear, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So yes, we're to take care of ourselves as best we can, to serve God, to do the will of God, but also for others we see around us who are in need of hearing the message of the gospel, who need to see our example of faith, to be brought to the Lord. He says, and some have compassion, those who need to hear the word of God and believe and obey it. But he says in verse 23, "But others save with fear." Now, sometimes we have an influence on someone that maybe nobody else does. He says if we go to them and then lead them to the Lord, he says save them without fear. Don't fear to go and bring them to the Lord. He says it's like pulling them out of the fire. You know, they're about to fall in the fire. We take them, teach them the word of God. And, of course, it says we are to hate even the garment that is defiled by the flesh. If they come to the Lord, they can be forgiven, just as we are. In other words, we're not pure and faithful all of the time. We know that. God knows that also. But he's willing to forgive and be righteous and merciful toward us. If we are right with God, we also can help others. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "You who are spiritual," in other words, we're doing well spiritually right now. He says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted." In other words, you know, we're going to have ups and downs in the Lord always. That's what we are. We're human beings. But if we're on the top at the time, we need to help those who are having some trouble. If we're at the bottom, we need to look for those who can give us a help to encourage our strength and our faith in the Lord. And every day we live, we're supposed to do that, to do the best that we can. Now, this morning, we look at the word of the Lord and realize that we have to believe in, we have to obey him, and be willing to serve him throughout our life. And he has promised we're going to have eternal life with him. We go all the way back to Enoch and also for Jude and all of these other passages we referred to. Jesus came to the earth and suffered and died on the cross, shed his blood for our forgiveness. And he says, if you believe me, if you'll be baptized and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life, you'll have eternal life with me. But we have to make that decision. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?